I'm going to pray again and we're going to get into the Word. Blessed Father God, as the song, as we just sung, we do need you. We need you big time in our lives all the time. And so I ask you to be present through the working of your Spirit, through the preaching of your Word, in such a way, Lord, that it would radically transform us from the inside out. That a change would take place in each of our hearts and lives. And again, Lord, that we just wouldn't come here same old, same old. But we'd come and leave changed, different, because we've encountered Christ in His Word. We have encountered the Trinitarian God of the Bible, who's alive and well. Lord, I just ask, I really do ask of you to just make a huge difference. Speak to us in areas that we need to be spoken to, and each of us have different areas, Lord. Reveal to us truths that we've maybe heard before, but they just come more alive this morning. Lord, help us to be open. Help us to hear. Help us to listen. Lord, again, we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am doing a sermon series this summer called Coming to Grips with Genesis, in which we'll look at the book of Genesis, in particular the first maybe so many chapters. Maybe the first 11, and we're just going to take pieces of those chapters. Last time we were in Genesis, again, we were really lifting up the God of creation, that our Lord and Savior is the creator of this universe. Of course, today's title is called Big Bang or Big God. And Genesis, again, comes from the Greek translation of the Pentateuch, which means origin, again, which is a very apt title for the book, because Genesis is a book of origins, the beginning of so much, the beginning of the origins or the beginning of the world, the origins of humanity, the origins of sin, and the origin of the Jewish people. And Genesis, again, is the beginning of the divine drama of history, and the foundation of the narrative, of the divine narrative of the creation, the fall into sin, and then God's redemptive graces in the person of Jesus Christ. Eventually, we'll find ourselves in that final glorious consummation where He makes all things new again. And we look so forward to those times. We need to ask questions of this divine narrative, this divine drama that God places us within, is where do we fit in this magnificent historical account? Genesis, along the way, answers life's ultimate questions. These same questions that have been asked by every person since the beginning of time, in a sense. Why are we here? What is the reason and purpose for our existence? How did we get here? Is there a God and can He be known? Why is there so much evil and pain in the world, and what will it take to fix it? These are questions that everybody ultimately has dealt with in their mind. I am convinced of it. We like to maybe negate that at times and put that away, but ultimately we have to deal with those questions. And my goal for this sermon series would be to focus in particular on God as creator and how this all meshes out in our worldview, how this all plays out in our theology of life. And everybody has a worldview, everybody has a theology. The question is it a correct one? And then we definitely want to lift up our creator God to graciously again challenge those who would refute this, and it's found every place that we go these days. And how does creation stack up against the other worldviews of evolution and naturalism? Is evolution really science? Does it really matter what I believe in regards to Genesis and the creation story? Does it matter? And why this is so very important in the church, and particularly seems to be, why is that the church today seems to be caving into this clever, creative, man-made assumptions of evolution. These false philosophies and these destructive worldviews and these pseudosciences of our present age are just devastating. They truly are. You would just be amazed of what's out there, and maybe you're not amazed, but how prolific and how often we are bombarded by this assumption of evolution. Many have said, I'm reading here from John Ankerberg, says, the theory of evolution and its overall impact has done more to pervert or prejudice faith in God than perhaps any other theory, scientific or otherwise. And I know that most of us, some of us, maybe not most of us, but I'm going to say most of us, how many of you grew up in the public school system? The governmental school system? Most of us, okay. And we were bombarded there. I went back, it was really fun this week. We have an old set of World Book encyclopedias, you know, the kind that weigh about a ton. They're a bear to move. And we've done it a few times now. I get strong guys to move those for me. But I pulled out the one letter in that World Book, E, for evolution. And it's amazing what they have. Back in these are old. These were when I was in high school and college, but 1975, you know. And what it says there, and I got to bring it in. I'll bring it in eventually on some Sunday. And the diagram that they have laid out to explain this evolutionary process. It's mind-boggling how they come up with this stuff. And the animals that they draw is hilarious. And the things that they make up is just again, it's mind-boggling. And yet, so often, it's been said, if you say it long enough and often enough, guess what? People start believing it. And again, beloved, I've said this, and I'll say it again, that ideas do indeed have consequences. They do. And what you believe does indeed matter, for what you truly believe in, again, is how you will behave out. You can really tell a person's beliefs, beloved, by their behavior. It's a given. Our beliefs do indeed determine our behaviors, and therefore, if one believes in a sovereign creator God versus one who believes in this random chance, makes all the difference in the world. And as I've said a couple weeks ago, it makes all the difference for the world that we see. And so I would encourage us, I believe we have put our brains on hold, even within the church. We've stopped being rational, logical thinkers in many ways, in many capacities. So I challenge all of us to continually think through the processes and think through these so-called theories and think through what the scriptures have to say in regards to these things. And as followers of Christ, the church is called to be what? In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says we're called to be the pillar and support of the truth. The truth. And standing for the truth is always worth the price. Is always worth the price. Why? Because the truth is not just a good idea. The truth is a man. The truth is the God-man, and when we know Him and abide in His Word, then we will know the truth, and it says He will set us free. Amen? He'll set us free from all this other stuff that we're bombarded with on a regular, continual basis. Therefore, God's inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word is where we go to find the truth and to be set free in Jesus Christ alone. God's living truth is all that we need to combat all this silly, nonsensical, false assumptions that evolution is a real science. And that the Bible should really, it, people believe this, really, that the Bible should cater to science and not the other way around. It's tragic. We are constantly bombarded by the mantra of creation is religion and evolution is science. We hear that constantly. Or from one of the greatest movies of all time and the greatest line in that movie, I don't believe in God, I believe in science. Right? Maybe you don't know that movie, but it's Nacho Libre, I think it was. All right, I just threw it in there, but if you've seen that, that's a great line as well, but it fits. In reality, evolution is a religion. It's not a science at all. It is a belief system attempting to explain the existence of all things without God. Come on, you guys, who's seen Nacho Libre? Tell me someone's seen one. All right, thank you. All right. It's really not that great of a movie, but anyway, it is something that no Christ-exalting believer should need to defer to or compromise any longer. Should we appraise Scripture by science, or should it be vice versa? It's pretty obvious. Our worldview ought always to be governed by the Word of God rather than the pronouncements of what I would call these pseudoscientists. And yet we seem so often to buckle. And if you read some of the stuff that's out there today, the recent things, I'm talking within the church, it's alarming how often that the churches all of a sudden start buying into this false assumption of evolution, and they try to take, like, let's say Genesis, and try to somehow cleverly meander around here to make it work for them, and it's not going to work. It just doesn't fit. It's total and polar opposites of what Genesis has to say when you compare it with evolution. The great question today that we're going to answer and look at a little bit this morning is, again, how did creation happen? And I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir here, and you're all going, duh, but it's something in some of these things that it's just something that we need to know, because God tells us, the Scriptures tell us what? That we should make a defense. Of what? Be ready to make a defense to whomever would come up to us asking about, you know, what do you believe in? Tell me about your God. Tell me what kind of religion are you into? What's going on in your life? I mean, we need to be ready with an answer, it says. We need to be ready. The Bible tells us very clearly how it happened. It happened, how? This creation, by divine decree of our Trinitarian God as He spoke the universe into existence. That's amazing. That's just astounding. God created the universe out of nothing. He spoke into existence this creation by His Word. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Was not made out of things that are visible. I mean, again, out of nothing, this great and glorious, all-powerful, sovereign Lord created it. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, please, now. And again, I love saying that because it's real easy for you to find it. Chapter 1. And again, let's look at this. And who's the subject of this text? Good hermeneutical rules here. What's going on here? But in verse 1, again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to quickly look at some phrases here, and if you'd follow along with me, but you'll see this. In the beginning, it says, God created. And it says in verse 3, and God said. In verse 4, and God saw. And in verse 5, and God, in verse 4 again, God separated. And verse 5, God called. And verse 6, and God said. And verse 7, and God made. And God called. And God said. And God called. And God said. And so on and so on. And God said. And he goes on. And God made. And God set. And God saw that it was good. And God said, and God created in verse 21, and verse 20, and God blessed in verse 20. And God said, I love this verse, and it was so. He does, and it was so. You tell me, who's the subject of this context right here? Who is front and center? Verse after verse after verse after verse. And it's a really easy Sunday school answer, is it not? Everyone? God. God. And there's a reason we're being bombarded by this morning. There's a reason by we should be bombarded by this every time we open up the book of Genesis. God rules and reigns, does He not? He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one who provides it all and has done it all. This is amazing. And yet so often we just, I don't know what it is. We miss it. We miss it. Genesis is just a glorious book. I'm just again, as I said before, my socks are just blown off. I mean, it's just, I'm not wearing socks. No, I'm just kidding. All right. I mean, the beginning of everything right here. Time begins. It's the opening act of this divine narrative. Again, in this section, we've said this before, what we find our eternal God, our creator God, our Trinitarian God. We see that He's all-powerful, and He's good and gracious, and He's one God. He's the self-existent one and this all-sufficient one, and God is alone is this divine subject of the universe. And yet we need to ask the question, was the world created by God exactly the way the Bible tells us it was? Or should we bow to the gods of evolution? Obviously, y'all are going, well, duh. But even these questions, is the universe young or old? That has huge ramifications. There's all sorts of Christians out there that say, oh, it's an old earth. Well, is it? Is it? Is it 5,000 to 6,000 years old? Or is it billions and billions and billions? And that's their creative strategy. These evolutionists, by the way, it was never called a science. It was just been called a science recently. It was a philosophy of naturalism. And then it was called the philosophy of science. It wasn't maybe 100 years ago, it wasn't funded a lot. It was just these guys that were fairly rich that had some money to go out and explore and discover how God created things. And it was an amazing thing to be involved in. And some of our most greatest scientific breakthroughs, guess what, were done by Christian scientists. Little sidebar. Again, is the universe young or old? Was the world created in 6 24-hour days, or did it take billions and billions of years to get to where we are today? Do we really come from one small, slimy little cell and then all of a sudden it became man's? Molecules to man. That's their belief. It's called macroevolution, in which evolutionists assume that non-living chemicals gave rise to the first living cell, which in turn mindlessly and randomly by chance, with enough time, billions and billions of years, evolved into ever and ever more complex forms of life. Non-living things gave rise to living things. Is that possible? No, it's not. And yet they've been experimenting with that for hundreds of years. They've been trying to replicate that somehow. And guess what? None of their experiments, guess what, has ever worked. And in fact, it's been proven the other way, that it's impossible. It can't work. And yet, this creative, clever, whatever, assumptions that is taught in every schoolroom, in every college class, that it's fact. By the way, that world book, 1975 World Book Encyclopedia, under E for evolution, they said these are facts. They used the word fact. I got to bring this in because they've changed it. They've said that the recent studies in the 75 they should have some, the evolution of the, an evolutionist. But anyway, they used to have, in the 75 World Book Encyclopedia, they have amphibians turning into reptiles, okay? And then they turn into dinosaurs, okay? Now the latest is that dinosaurs, this is today now, in our 21st century, the latest and greatest, and the dinosaurs are actually, they actually come from birds now, okay? So whatever you were taught earlier, it's changed recently now. So dinosaurs are from birds now. Okay, all right. It's amazing. Let me read here what Dr. Henry Morris quotes. And it's a good quote, if I can find his quote. I probably left it on my desk somewhere else. Okay, forget him. All right. It's a great quote. Here, all right. Oh, well. I feel bad now. It's not here. Well, it was a wonderful quote. I'll run in and get it, but I'm not going to. I'm too lazy. Pardon me? No, it's too long. It was too long. But let me read another guy here. G.K. Chesterton. Writes, this is a good book, by the way, The Everlasting Man. He's talking about evolution again. Here, let me read this. It says, science is weak about these prehistoric things in a way that has hardly been noticed. The science whose modern marvels we all admire succeeds by incessantly adding to its data. In all practical inventions and most natural discoveries, it can always increase evidence by experiment. See, normal science is done by experiment. I think that's it. You're the greatest. Let's hear it for Dana. Okay, everybody? This is good. See, it's keeping you awake this morning. All right. All right. Let me go on here. In all practical inventions and most natural discoveries, it can always increase evidence by experiment. But it cannot experiment in making men, or even in watching to see what the first men make. An inventor can advance step by step in the construction of an aeroplane, even if he is only experimenting with sticks and scraps of metal in his own backyard. But he cannot watch the missing link evolving in his own backyard. If he has made a mistake in his calculations, the aeroplane will correct it by crashing to the ground. But if he has made a mistake about the arboreal habitat of his ancestor, he cannot see his arboreal ancestor falling off the tree. He cannot keep a caveman like a rat in the backyard and watch him see whether he does really practice cannibalism or carry off his mate on the principles of marriage by capture. Oh, I like that one. Anyway, he cannot keep... No, I'm kidding. He cannot keep a tribe of primitive men like a pack of hounds and notice how far they are influenced by the herd instinct. If he sees a particular bird behave in a particular way, he can get other birds and see if they behave in that way. But if he finds a skull or a scrap of a skull in the hollow of a hill, he cannot multiply it into a vision of the valley of dry bones. I love that. In dealing with the past that has almost entirely perished, he can only go by evidence and not by experiment. And there is hardly enough evidence to even be evidential. Thus, while most scientists moves in sort of a curve, being constantly corrected by new evidence, this science, evolution, flies off into space in a straight line, uncorrected by anything. Great quote. And now, the quote by Dr. Henry Morris. If there is anything certain in this world, it is that there is no evidence whatever that evolution is occurring today. That is true vertical evolution from some simpler kind to some more complex kind. No one has ever observed a star evolve from hydrogen, life evolved from chemicals, a higher species evolved from lower species, a man from an ape, or anything else in this sort. Not only has no one ever observed true evolution in action, no one knows how evolution works, or even how it might work. Since no one has ever seen it happen, despite thousands of experiments that have tried to produce it, and yet no one yet has come up with a workable mechanism to explain it, it would seem that it has been falsified, at least as far as the present world is concerned. This does not prove it did not happen in the past, but the evolutionists should recognize that evolution is not science, since it is not observable. Evolution must be accepted on faith. It is. It's just another religion. Job Martin writes the following: the magnitude and complexity of the universe is unexplainable except in terms of a creative designer who is infinitely above any chance processes or human technology. The Creator God designed His creation in such a way that as humanity studies it, they must either give thanks and honor Him or be reduced to foolish speculations and vain imaginations. End of quote. To put it simply, evolution was invented, I'm convinced, and most others would say this, to eliminate the God of Genesis and thereby do away with any ultimate lawgiver. Evolution basically is the latest means of our fallen race, that our fallen race has devised basically to, in order to suppress this innate knowledge that the scriptures are very plain about and the biblical testimony that there is a God and that we are accountable to Him. That's really what the purpose of evolution was created for, to get rid of God and any contingencies, any rules, any regulations, any decrees. If we're honest, we like that. We don't want to be told what to do, do we? All of us outside of Christ, that's how we lived our life. We did our own thing the way we wanted it to be done. And we still need to be reminded of that because we still have this fallen, sinful nature that we need to fight every day. Let me give you some verses again on this regards. Romans 1:25, this innate thinking that is going on in the lives of every human that has ever been created by God. Romans 1:25 says, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, which they do here in evolution, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They have what? They have served what? This creation. Fact is, it's really interesting. They will use all sorts of terms that used to be specifically saved and saved only for God alone, the Creator, this eternal God. They're using that now in evolution as the universe is now eternal. The universe itself, this matter is divine. It's bizarre. It's crazy. But that's where they're going to because they have nothing else to stand on. They have nothing to stand on. Romans 1:28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased or depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Again, they don't want to acknowledge God. God just says, okay, let them go. Let them do their own thing. Psalm 14:1, you know this, some of you know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I don't want anyone in this room to be considered a fool. I don't want to be a fool. Does anyone really want to be a fool? No. No. Nobody does. Nobody in their right thinking would ever, I want to be a fool. I want to just be dumb and stupid all my life. No. We need to think these processes through. We really do. But let's let the Word of God do the thinking and we just apply these truths. Let's study this. Let's let God speak to us. Colossians 2:8 says this. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Do you hear that? And yet so often you and I, we get caught up in the world. We get caught up in the present worldview on all sorts of areas. It doesn't have to be evolution necessary. We need God. We need Christ in our lives. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord." Now, if a prophet ever said that to you, you should be just listening. If anyone walked up to you, a true prophet, if Jeremiah would have walked up to you and we would have been alive that, you know, several thousand, whatever it was, 1,000 years ago or so, and we're going, I'm listening. "Thus saith the Lord." He speaks. He speaks from Genesis to Revelation. "Thus saith the Lord." Amen? And here's what he says. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." These scientists are trusting in these assumptions like nobody's business. Again, they take it as fact. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." If you read the book of Judges, it says, "And everyone did right in their own eyes." And the book of Judges is really a huge shot at humanity, how fallen we've become. And they kept bringing these prophets in the book of Judges, and each time they'd basically either kill the prophet or get rid of the prophet or something happened. And then again, "And everyone did right in their own eyes." Beloved, we need to do right in God's eyes, do we not? We do. And throughout history, man has scorned the true knowledge of God and His creation. It says here in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? And we're going to get into this more. I mean, what's in it? Why is it important for 24 hours in a day? What's in a day? Evolutionists and others would say, even creative liberal Christians would say that, oh, that's just a day age. What do you mean by a day age? Well, each particular age was like millions of years. And if you start thinking these processes through, if God created vegetation on this particular day, and then the sun didn't show up until a million years later on this particular day, guess what would have happened to all the vegetation? It wouldn't be there. You know, you have to think some of these processes through and how it looks and how God did it. And he's a miracle worker. And if you take away the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you might as well just take away the rest of the Bible. Because you'd be surprised how often the first 11 chapters of Genesis, basically the rest of the chapters of the Bible, point back, in a sense, to those first 11 chapters of sin and redemption and creation and God and this Trinitarian God that did all this wonderful and glorious work for us. And when He creates things, God saw that the light was good. God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And eventually He gets to man. He creates man. Guess what? Humanity, man and women, in His image, right? And then He says what? He says, "And it was very good." We're very good. We're just not good. We're very good. And we're going to talk about that as we go on. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? This is just fascinating. That you, as you study this, this so-called Big Bang theory, that there was this, I had all these terms in my brain at one time. They call it something like this quantum flux. It's the newest out there, in which it's just this empty void, and yet all of a sudden these electrons started pulsating in nothingness, you know, and all of a sudden, kaboom, and then this great kaboom happened, and everything just formed, you know, And it became this round globe. And how does it happen? And then it's just amazing how this stuff goes on. And again, this they believe what they call it uniformitarianism, in which, again, the Earth is billions and billions of years old. And when their theories don't work, they just add another billion. I'm just going to tell you that. It's really interesting. They do. They truly do. And what it is, of course, you've seen this before, and we've always heard this growing up, is that there's layers of geological strata, okay, in which they will see a section, let's say, in the Grand Canyon. There's other places. And then they'll look at the fossils that are found in this so-called geological strata. And they'll notice, and there was the Cambrian Age, in which there were all these little sea creatures were stuck. And then there's another Jurassic Age, I'll throw that one out, where all the dinosaurs were stuck, you know, and different things. But what they're finding, and they find this so often, is that all these strata, if you look at certain strata, all these animals are found in one strata. Dinosaurs with these sea creatures, with these mammals, with these birds, they're all found together in fossil form. And again, if you think this through, the old theory was that through millions and millions of years, fossils were formed, right? The tree falls the tree falls in the forest, and it just lays there for millions and millions of years, and then it becomes a fossil. Well, it's silly, again, if you think that through. Because what happens when a tree falls in the forest? It rots. And bugs and maggots get in it, right? What happens when there's a dead skunk in the middle of the road? Does it fossilize? Hey, look at it. You know? No. It gets stiff right away. But eventually there's other animals eat it and so on, and it's gone. The only way that fossils are formed, and most scientists agree upon this today now, is that something catastrophic had to take place instantly that froze this creature like this in some sort of formation, and then eventually it was fossilized through maybe 1,000 years. Sometimes it takes less, by the way. It's amazing where a fossil can be found. They found a fossil of a miner's hat in South Africa, and it was a felt hat. Today it's, of course, hardened, but because of the pressure and how this, there was some sort of a mudslide, and then it forced this, and it was there for I don't know how many, maybe 80 years, and now they dug it up, and here it's a fossil now. They got and it's only like 80 years old, whatever. And formed the same way that the woolly mammoths were fossilized in places of Canada and Alaska, and I think in places of Russia. Again, catastrophic event. Wiped these guys all off the face of the planet for a while there and just froze them in time. These woolly mammoths with still their fur on them because they were up north, and it was during this ice age. They think the sleet and the storm and the sand just buried them instantly. Boom. And there they stuck. Amazing. It's fun. Did you grow up loving dinosaurs? I did. I could almost name every one. I had all these little dinosaurs, these plastic dinosaurs. Triceratops. You know, the Brontosaurus. What's the mean one in Jurassic Park? Tyrannosaurus Rex, yes. Very good. Anyway, the more you study this, the more tragic it becomes to see where these evolutionists are coming from. And our job isn't, again, to win arguments. Our job isn't to say, hey, look at I got you with this one. Our job is what? To point them to Christ, right? To point them to a Savior. To point them to the real Creator God of the universe. And not some random, slimy, where are you from? Well, I came from a garden slug. Well, why would you want to believe that? I was made in the image of God. That sounds a lot better. And if you start thinking this naturalistic evolutionist mindset, it really comes down to the survival of the fittest. It really does. The strong survive, the weak go away. And it evolves into all sorts of crazy, weird thinking. And I said this last time, to the point where Marx and Lenin and Darwin and all these guys had all their philosophies based on the same thinking, that we're just here with no purpose, no reason for our existence, just empty, just lost losers with no hope. This is it. This is it. How sad. How sad. How sad. And that we're really no more important than a garden slug in the whole scheme of things if you think that way through. But God is creator, amen? He is Lord. And we'll continue to look through this book of Genesis. It's just a great book. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again, that you would show us what it means to be creator, to be Lord. To be ruler. To be Lord over all, sovereign over all. That again, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so often we see and find in scriptures, Lord, the praises of your people praising you because you are creator, you are sovereign, you are maker, you are the inventor of all. And Lord, may we never ever take credit for that. You deserve all the credit. You alone, Lord Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We need you. Amen.